worship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Can someone read that for us?
The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. But this is the whole duty of men. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
The title of the study today is The Purpose of Life. And we will look at how we ought to live our life in light of eternity. Sometimes in evangelism, you can ask the person you're talking to, your interlocutor, what is the meaning of life? I have done that many times. This is kind of a way to break the ice and start a conversation. What is the meaning of life? Yeah, sometimes we go door to door. And one time we asked one guy, what is the meaning of life? He was about 11, 1130. It was like, oh boy, this is early in the morning. This is a tough one. I don't know what to say, how to answer that. So he didn't know what is the meaning of life. Another time we spoke to a girl. She was like, frankly, I don't know. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what I need to do. I don't know why, what is the purpose of life? She didn't know. But other times we find people who knows the answer. Actually, they think they know the answer. Some would say it is to enjoy everything here on earth, or to have friends and family, to work hard, to help the people around you, to help your community. There is a non-Christian website called the School of Life, and this is what they say. The meaning of life is to pursue human flourishing through communication, understanding, and service. So they think that in order for me to have good relationship with my spouse, I need to have good communication. If communication is bad, I'm not helping the marriage or the relationship. So we have to work on communication. I mean, these are good things, but that's what they say. Or we need to have understanding. If something is a mystery, we have to go find the meaning of it. Otherwise, we're going to spend our life in darkness and we're not going to understand things. So that's why they say, yeah, we need to have communication. We need to have understanding and service. Go serve your community. Go to the Red Cross. Go abroad. Go in mission to help and serve. And sometimes I would ask the question, what do you think the Bible say about the meaning of life? And this is one of the passage I would go. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 starts with the end of the matter. All has been heard. So the author is coming to a conclusion here. The King James Version puts it this way. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So that was discourse. The author of Ecclesiastes, they say it's an anonymous person, but some think it's Solomon who wrote it. I believe that too. Some think that it's not specifically Solomon, but a descendant. But either way, there is the author, but there is a figure in the book. They call it the preacher. That's how it starts. Says the preacher or says the teacher. So this preacher has a message. He has a discourse. And here, he sums it up. He comes to the conclusion. The Bible says, the whole duty of man, fear God and keep his commandment. So you can say, this is your answer right there. The meaning of life is to fear God and keep his commandment. That is the end of the matter. That is the conclusion. So we're going to see a little bit more. What is that matter? What is that discourse? We're not going to do a deep dive in the book of Ecclesiastes, but we're going to kind of peruse a little bit, see what's going on there. One thing I want to underline, this book provides to us believers a biblical worldview, or what would we call the theology of life. How should we go about life? How to understand the world? And it's marked by fearing God and obeying him. And it's to have contentment in this life and have hope, not only in this life, but in the life to come. So, the end of the matter, the end of the discourse. What is the message? What is it? So, the basic message, we find it at the very beginning. What is it? Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. If you read the book, that's a theme that comes often and often. Everything is vanity. Everything is vanity. This is at the beginning, and also this is at the end. Even here in chapter 12, verse 8, we have the same. The same is repeated. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So the Hebrew word they translate here as vanity is habel or havel, depends on how you want to pronounce that. It means vapor or smoke or a breath. Some English Bible translate this word to be meaningless. I mean, this is good, but there is a bigger idea. There is a heart behind that word. There is something I want us to capture today. So this word vanity, or some Bible translating meaningless, or he can describe two things. The first one is life is temporary. Life is fleeting. The second thing it refers to, life is an enigma, something that we cannot understand fully, like a paradox. So for the first idea, life is fleeting, life is temporary. Think of a smoke. You see the smoke coming up, try to grab onto it. You open your hands, there's nothing there. This is to show that life, sometimes we can enjoy it. We can, there is beauty in life. There is this beautiful creation that the Lord had made. There is pleasure, there is goodness. God is good, and he said, I created everything good. And we can enjoy that. And as soon as we start enjoying these things, tragedy strikes, something bad happened, and all seem to be blown away. So it's like smoke. You try to catch it, it's not there. For the second idea, innately we have this idea of justice. We want things to be, we want justice to be rendered, even though we don't understand why. For example, someone committed a bad crime, you want justice to be served. Or even sometimes natural disaster happen, right? And you hear people would say, oh, why bad things happen to good people? Not that there is any good people apart from God. The Bible says there is only one who is good. When the rich man ruler came to Christ, he says, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? But he was trying to kind of, I would say, argue, give a lip service to Christ by saying, good teacher. But Christ corrected him, put him in his right place. There is only one true person, being, who is good. It's God. So even people, even though people will say that, oh, why the bad things happen to good people, we're only good because of God, because all goodness comes from God. But thing happened, and they ask, they want to know, they want justice to be rendered. Even though we don't understand that, but we want justice. We want an explanation. That is the enigma part of it. So life is fleeting. Life is a vapor. But also life is intriguing. It's mysterious. It's unstable. It's unpredictable. Brother Tawfiq explained one time, a couple, they were driving to Dallas, and a stone came from the bridge, hit the person on the right side, died on the spot. Life is unpredictable. In chapter 1, verse 14, he says, it's like chasing after wind. It's like striving after wind. Let's see what makes life temporary, what makes life fleeting. The preacher in the book talks about the cycles of life. There's a time for everything in chapter 3. There's a time to start, a time to finish, time to be born, a time to die, and all that. He talks about knowledge. He talks about pleasure. He talks about wisdom, about labor, work. And sometimes he says labor can create frustration. All that is to point out the ways we try to find meaning and purpose in this life apart from God. He said all is vanity. And he tried to deconstruct all these ways. He thinks we spend most of our time investing energy and emotion in the things that ultimately have no lasting meaning. The preacher speaks about two things that make life fleeting. One is at the beginning of in chapter 1. One is at the end in chapter 11 and 12. One is time. One is death. These two things render life temporary, fleeting. I kind of understand, like, our time start when we born, or maybe when we were conceived in the womb, and at the end, death is our end. So it's like you start with time, you finish with death, kind of. If you can picture that is our life. I mean, the Holy Spirit inspired the book, but he's smart. So, two things that render life fleeting: time and death. Time is spoken about in chapter 1, verse 2 to 11, and we see death in chapter 11, verse 7, till chapter 12, verse 7. And between all these things, everything in life happens. It's like a canvas, like you have this thing, and that's where you paint, and that's all you have. It's a frame, time and death. We are bound by time. We cannot control it. It's like trying to hold the water in your hand. It's just fleeting through your hand. And death is the great equalizer. Everybody will die. So what does he say about time? I can summarize it this way. You can spend your life working and achieving, because you think that's what gives your life meaning. But the author is saying, stop for a minute and consider time. For all the human efforts that takes place in the world, nothing ever changes. We develop technologies, we build nations, they rise, they fall. We have the Roman Empire, the Greeks. Now we have the United States, make America great. But if you climb a mountain, see that if it cares. What does that mean? Mount Everest was here long before us. It's here right now. We all began in 100 year. Mount Everest will still be there. Does he care? So that's how time is kind of fleeting, make life fleeting. 100 years from now, nobody will remember what I did, what you did. We'll all be gone. But the mountain will still be there. The wave will still clashing on the beach. The sun will still rise and set, but you will be gone. So time will erase you, will erase me, and everything we care about. That's what makes it vanity. That's what makes it fleeting. How about death? If what I said is disheartening enough, the author talks about death, or the preacher, he said, it's the great equalizer. It renders everything meaningless. Most of our daily activities, every day you hear, someone dies over there, someone dies over here. Death devours the wise and the foolish, the rich and the poor, the young and the old, male, female, no matter who you are, what you have done, whether you good, whether you did something good, whether you did something bad, we're all gonna die. It's inevitable. It is inescapable. So what does the preacher had in mind when he considered all these things? He considered all these things and false hopes that we invest our life in to show that they're not going to last forever. They're not going to prevail. Can you name a few things people love today or they try to find meaning in? Like a spouse. I want to get married. I want to have a husband. I want to have a wife. People try to find meaning in children. I want to have children.
Education.
I want to get a master. I want to get a PhD. And yes, people say, I want to have children. Some people say, I have meaning if I don't have children. Like a few years in the past, I watched a show. I randomly stumbled on the show, and they have like 20 couples. They chose not to have children because they were pursuing a career. And they said, oh, we have dogs, we have pets, but no kids, no kids at all. So people try to find meaning in all kind of things. Health, so they spend all the time trying to eat well, and they hit the gym, and they have to be there like early in the morning or late at night or in between like work, because that's what pushed them, that's what they live for. I want to have this body. I want to have this shape. When they have that, I'm satisfied. But are they satisfied really? They're not. Next thing you know, you have to go again, do it again, over again. So there is nothing wrong in these things. God creating all things good. But instead of putting the focus on God, the creator, the giver of life, we try to find meaning in the things themselves. Like the Bible says, like we in Romans 1:25. Can someone read that? We worship the creation rather than the creator. We worship the giver, the gift rather than the giver.
Verse 25?
Yes, Romans 1:25.
Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Amen. So they worship the things God created. They don't go beyond what they see, and they want to find meaning in these things, but they're fleeting, they're passing, and they're passing quick. So the preacher is saying, you think working hard would make your life worth it? Think about the stress. Think about the toll that takes on you, all the anxiety, all the sleepless night. And by the time you actually earn some wealth, you're already too old. And now, by the time you want, okay, I want to give that legacy to my child or to someone else, what happens? Sometimes they waste it. Or they don't even care about what you did, right? So everything is fleeting. Or you might think pleasure will make your life worth it. The teacher says, yeah, go for it. Live your life for vacation. Live your life for weekend parties. Hey, it's Friday. Yay, TGF. Thank God it's Friday. At my job, like, happy Friday. Happy Monday. It's like, leave for the party, leave for vacation, but Monday always coming, like the saying says. Everything is fleeting, everything is vanity. But I want you also to see vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There is the, what we call the Hebrew comparison or superlative. Like it's, when he repeats it, that means it's important. But three times, he's like, really, really, really important. Life is brief. Life is a vapor. Life is passing and quicker than you can think. A few verses. Psalm 39, verse 5. Psalm 39, verse 11. And Psalm 144, verse 4. Can we get those? Psalm 39, verse 5. 39:11 and 144, verse 4.
139:5. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Zero.
All mankind is like a breath.
39:11.
11.
When you discipline a man with rebuke for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath.
All mankind is a mere breath. We all, before you know it, we're all gone. 144:4.
Oh Lord, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow.
It's like a shadow. You can't even catch it. And people might hear these things and they might say, hey, I'm just going to leave. There is no absolute truth because everything is passing. That's what they call the relativist. There is no absolute truth. That's the extreme. So I create my own sets of morals and standards. There is no standard because everything is fleeting. And that in itself is a vanity. It's passing. Or people will say, I want to get all I can get. Live for pleasure. Even the author said, enjoy, eat, drink. But that's not a leisure to pleasure. It's actually to enjoy God. It's to enjoy what God has given us. It's all, people think pleasure of pleasures. That's what I need to have, but it's all vanity. And all this is because of time. All this is because of death. Life is fleeting. So the second portion is life is an enigma. It's a paradox, right? So in Proverbs, it says to get wisdom. It's to acquire wisdom. And the teacher says the same thing here, or the preacher says the same thing. Living by wisdom and the fear of the Lord, there are some real advantages in these things. On the whole, life will go better for you. So if you have wisdom and if you have the fear of God, it's good for you. But there is an enigma in these things. That's the other part of vanity. You're not guaranteed a good life. You see people who try to live morally good, bad things happen to them. And you see the humble people, they live long and prosper. Even David has some imprecatory psalms saying that why the wicked lives forever, why they prosper. Psalm 10, verse 1 to 5, but let's just read verse 5. I can read that one. His ways, talking about the wicked, prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As of all his foes, he puffs at them. So we see that even though sometimes we see life, we try to live in with wisdom and fear of God, but there is an enigma. Why the good things are not guaranteed for me? Jeremiah 12:1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? Paul says in Romans 8:36, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Or in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So there is that life is fleeting, but also life is an enigma. Even though you do the right thing, but that doesn't guarantee good things can happen to you. That's the other portion of vapor, vanity, smoke. It's foggy. You don't see what's behind it. It's not clear. So for someone who doesn't know God, for the unbeliever, this might seem bleak. This might seem hopeless. So if I stay here, life is fleeting. But if I go on this side, I don't have the guarantee that I am going to have a good life. It's not like the prosperity gospel. Come and wealth and health and cars and money and airplane. And it's not. That's the lie from the pit of hell. If someone is an unbeliever looking at these two things, life is fleeting, okay? On the other side, I'm not guaranteed that I'm going to enjoy life. What's going to happen? The answer is in this. You have to accept and acknowledge that everything in your life, it's totally out of your control. Everything you have in life, it's out of your control. There is a God up there. It's not the man up there, but he says, our Father is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. The heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. He does whatever he pleases. So you have to realize that God is in control of everything. And when you have peace with that, you can start enjoying life. You can start understanding the purpose of life. The preacher talks about the gift of God, to which is the enjoyment of simple and good things in life, like family and friends and good meal, like a sunny day. We cannot control these things. You're not even guaranteed them, but that's okay, and that's where the beauty lies. The only way you can enjoy these things is by having a posture of total trust in God, total dependency upon God. When we have that frees us from every doubt, every bondage that we have, to freely enjoy the gift of God, to really worship the giver, to really worship the God. It's like, give us today our daily bread. You start enjoying whatever the Lord give you. Lord, I want to glorify your name today, but whatever you give me, I enjoy it for your glory. I do it for your glory. Because if we start thinking we should have this, we should have that, all our expectation is vanity. In Psalm 94, verse 11, he says, the Lord knows the thoughts of men, they are but a breath, vanity. Even your thoughts, the Lord knows them. Nothing in this life can bring ultimate satisfaction, but we ought to take full advantage of what life entails, what life brings to us, recognizing that our lot in life, it's a gift from God. But we must never view the gift outside, apart from the giver. We receive everything from God to worship God, and we can enjoy everything. Matthew Henry says, in our greatest health and prosperity, every man is altogether vanity. He cannot live long. He may die soon. This is undoubted truth, but we are not willing to believe it. Therefore, let us pray that God would enlighten our minds by his Holy Spirit and fill our hearts with his grace, that we may be ready for death every day of every hour. So that's what brings me to what I said earlier. Live life in light of eternity. Live life every day, every hour, every minute. God can take your life like that because it's a vapor. Live life that Christ can come right now. And when that is in the forefront of your mind, it makes a difference. You live your life differently. If I know I'm going to have a child, I do preparation, right? I live my life according to that. I go by crib, by diapers, by new things because, hey, we are getting ready for something. So in the same way, live life according to this truth, according to eternity, because life is a vapor. Christ can come at any moment. So, in chapter 12, verse 11, we read this. The word of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. What are goads? Anybody a shepherd here? So, it's this staff. They have like a pointy head, and they would like poke the cattle so they can, when they're trying to get out of the way, so they keep them on track, they can go in the right direction. Sometimes they put nails and they poke the sheep or the cattle, right? So like a staff, like a wooden sticks that drive the cattle, so is the word of God, or so are the words of the preacher. The staff might hurt you. When I was writing this down, I remember Vodi Balcom. If you cannot say amen, you can say ouch. So the word of God can poke you, but it's to keep you in the right direction. So the word of the book of Ecclesiastes, there, life is fleeting. There is time. There is death. There's nothing we can do. We try to find meaning in pleasure, but everything is fleeting. Ouch. But it's to point us to the greater wisdom, which is God. It's to point us to God, all wise, all knowing. So as a side note, I wanted to show you that we know all the book of the Bible are inspired, but here it says the word of the shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. This is one of the books that claims to be inspired. They say it's the word of the shepherd. But it's a side note. If you want to find ways where the Bible says of itself, it's inspired. So this verse says it's the word of the shepherd. So keep that in mind. So the word of the preacher should lead us to the greater wisdom. And that's the wisdom we find here in verse 13 and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is packed with theological goodies, if we say. We have fear. We have God. We have keep or obey, obedience, commandments, duty of men. We have deed. We have judgment. We have secret things. We have good, evil. So we could spend time on each of these things and study them one by one. But I kind of summarize everything here for all of us. What are some verses you know about fear? Let's go to Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. That's Proverbs 9:10. Moses says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. That's Psalm 90, verse 12. So what is fear? It's a natural emotional response to something that threatens our life. It can vary from a sense of anxiety or worry to utter terror. Something is really terrifying. We saw what happened to one of the king in Daniel. He wet himself because he was scared. The hand is writing on the wall. He got scared. It was in terror. This emotion can be useful in one side, in one hand, and lead us to take appropriate caution and measures to keep our lives safe, to keep our life guarded. But on the other hand, it can be a hindrance to the enjoyment of life if it induced by delusion of if it takes over like love or joy. For example, they say, hey, there's a storm that's gonna hit the land. People might get, okay, we need to take cover. So the good side of it is like, okay, I'm taking measure to cover for the storm. But there is another side, and I say, oh, we do. We're not doing anything. But yeah, you can do something, right? So sometimes in the Bible, fear is described by what he produced. We see like trembling, we see shaking, we see cringing. Sometimes fear means worship. Sometimes it means reverence. Sometimes it means respect. So I kind of have two categories for fear. We have an emotion of terror and anxiety, and we have an attitude of respect, submission, and worship. So those are the two categories that we can have. And in one of them, we have the unbeliever, and on the other one, we have the believer. But the object of that fear is always God. Fear God. It can be a terrifying thing, or it can be a good thing. Those who are enemies of the cross, those who are enemies of Christ, those who are enemies of God, rather than following the Lord, they following the course of this world, the lust of the flesh. They are idolaters. They don't uphold justice. Terror is more appropriate for you. If you're an unbeliever, you're in trouble. And that fear is terror. Why is it terror? Because of the character of God. God is not a God that is, I have a French word here, capricious. I think it's an English word too. It's like someone doesn't mean something really. It's like God is not consistent. God is not inconsistent. God is consistent. Whatever he says, he will do. And that's what makes it a terrifying thing to fall into the hand of a living God. So terror is found in the being of God, knowing that he's the all-knowing God. He has power of over everything. So if you don't find safety, you're in trouble. For the believer, we say we respect, we revere, we are in awe of God. But sometimes when we use this word, we don't see that same character of God being all-knowing, all-powerful, but they are there. That's what makes us want to love God. So fear can be terrifying things, a terrifying thing for the unbeliever, but it's a good thing for the believer. What does Jesus say in Luke 12, verse 4 and 5? Can someone read that?
I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom you to fear. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him.
Fear God, because why? Not only can he kill our body, but he can cast our soul into hell forever and ever. The believer doesn't have this fear to be cast in hell. Why? Because Christ bore the wrath of God on our behalf at the cross. It's safety for us. Christ is our safety. We all gonna have to give an account to God, to his holiness. But when it comes to his wrath, we are safe because Christ bore the wrath on the cross for us. So knowing that the only way we can come before God and not being judged and cast into hell is because Christ bore the wrath for us. And that should drive us in our day-to-day life, how we live our life, knowing that we need to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. We need to live in a manner worthy of that calling, knowing that the world around us is going to be cast into hell, knowing that this person you cross past today, they might be in hell forever. Do you have a heart to go and share the gospel with them? Do you have the heart to go and say, God is to be feared? Come to him, worship him, revere him. Or do we just live life, be hyper-Calvinistic? The Lord will save whoever he wants to save. No, we have to have a heart. Live in light of eternity. This soul might be in hell today, the next second. How do we live our life knowing that God is to be feared and he can cast, not only after he kills the body, he can cast the soul into hell. So that's about fear. Fear, two things. It means two things. It means trouble for the unbeliever. It means good things. I mean, reverence, worship for the believer. God. Brother Duffy was sharing with me that he is planning on doing a study on the attributes of God, and I can't wait for that to happen. I'm like, yes. And last time I kind of share with you about God. And that's just like, I feel inadequate for the things. When you see God, when you see who he is, who his attributes, you feel meaningless. You feel small, minuscule. So I'm going to list a few things about God, a few attributes about God. God is one. God is three in one. That's the Trinity, right? So if you want to write those verses down, you can. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 13, 14. I ask my kids for the second part, for this part, who is God? They will say, God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body like us. So God is a spirit. John 4, 23 and 24. Those who worship the Lord, they need to worship him in spirit and truth. Third, God is great and perfect. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 and 4. Number four, God is eternal. God is self-existent and immutable. He will never change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We find Psalm 90, verse 2, Malachi 3, verse 6. 5. God is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He can do everything. He is everywhere. He knows all things. Jeremiah 32, 17, Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24. God is holy. Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 3. He's in a class by himself. God is elevated above all hell, all else. After God, no appeal. God is the highest of high. God is righteous. Psalm 89, verse 14. God is true and truthful. Jeremiah 10:10. Numbers 23:19. God is faithful. Psalm 36:5, Psalm 105. God is love. 1 John 4:8-10. God is creator and sustainer. Genesis 1:1, Romans 11:36. God is Lord over all. Daniel 4:34-35. 1 Timothy 1:17. God is lawgiver and judge. Psalm 9, 7, and 8, Hebrews 9, 27. I want us to read these verses because that's what's going to introduce the next part where God's going to judge the whole thing. So let's read Psalm 9, 7, and 8, Hebrews 9, 27. So God is infinite. That's a few of his attributes. We need to fear him because he's righteous, he's holy. He's the judge. He's going to judge everything. He's the lawgiver. He's going to call us into judgment. Are you ready for that? The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. If you're not a child of God, God is angry with you right now. He said he has his bow already ready, bent to just let it go. Pour his wrath on your life if you would not repent. God is a lawgiver and judge. Psalm 9, verse 7 and 8.
Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you.
Psalm
9?
Is that proverb?
Oh, sorry.
Some proverbs.
Sorry.
That's
Psalm 9, 7, 8.
I got it.
Yeah.
But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness.
The Lord sits in his throne. He will judge the people with uprightness. He's a judge forever. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, it is reserved for men to die once. After that, the judgment. You die once. It's not like the Jehovah's Witness. It's annihilation. You just disappear. No. You're going to give an account to God. God will call you. You're going to have to give an account to him. He's judge. So this is the wisdom that the preacher wants us to know. You do everything in life. You do everything in light of God, pointing everything back to God. What does he want? What does he require of me? What does he want from me? The next thing is keep his commandments, obedience. We have time. I'm going to go quick on this one. It's to hear God's word and apply it. The word obey usually means to hear. In the New Testament, the word obey means to hear in submission. You hear something and you apply it. And Christ gave warnings on, if you hear my word and do not take heed, you're like a man building on the sand. When the storm comes and the wind comes, and your house will not stand. So there is hearing and applying what God says and trusting it. Whatever we believe in this life affect the way we live this life. So if you believe the word of God is truth, you're going to live according to that. So obedience affects our spiritual life. It is essential for worship, for faith, for salvation. All the blessing that God promised, we find that in obedience. Commandments. Keep the commandments of God. Commandments are a set of divine rules. We have to obey them. We have to abide by them. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, Moses come and say, I present to you two mountains, Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. Mount Zion is blessing. Mount Sinai is his curse. It's curse. Obey, you will be blessed. Do not obey, you will be cursed. But let me tell you, who here have kept the commandments of God perfectly? None of us. The Bible says there is no one who's righteous, not even one. We all deserve the wrath of God. We all broke God's law. That's why Christ had come to die for us. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He sent Christ. Why? Because we cannot the requirements of the law, we cannot uphold that. Only Christ did that for us. He lived a perfect life so that we can become the righteousness of God. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We saw that God is a judge. God will judge every deed. Books will open in Revelation, and everything we did in this life, we're going to be judged according to these things. In the Old Testament, we see God is the judge. He's the judge of all the nations. He's going to judge Israel and Judah. He says, the day of the Lord is coming. There is a day of judgment. He says, some of the word they say, it's the great day. It's a day of trouble. It's a day of destruction. It's a day of darkness and no light. This day is coming. God's going to judge the nations. But we see also God's going to judge us individually. We're going to give an account to every idle word that we give, that we utter. Are you ready for that? Do you live in light of that judgment can happen the next second, the next half second you walk on this earth? So to fear God is to factor him into everything, into every situation and circumstance in our life. To live in that awareness of God is a powerful motivator for us. Do we live in light that God is present right now and his eyes is on the evil and on the righteous? He's looking at you right now. Do you live in light of that, knowing that God can call you right now? because life is fleeting. Tomorrow is not promised. We need to know this God. We need to be acquainted to him, to know his will, to fear him, to revere him. His word is the perfect revelation. We need to know this God. We need to live for him. We need to know that tomorrow is not promised. We can go out right now and something happen. Life is fleeting. God will call us into judgment for everything we did. Are we ready for that? Are we living knowing that? This is the message we bring to the world. Because we have the cure for the world is under the influence of the evil one. Any questions? Anything, Daniel?
Yeah. So it does say how the people will be judged, you know, but if we're justified, I mean, that fear that you're talking about, and even just a known, you know, the Lord, this priest is kind of terrifying, you know, but so is there anything in scripture?
So, like the fear of
revelation,
yeah,
but we're still judged, right?
Yes,
but as a child,
yeah, we are judged as a child of God, but not as an unbeliever. Yeah, I had something here. Yeah, in Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10, we have the judgment seat of Christ, where all of us we're gonna give an account to Christ. Paul was addressing the church, and he was not condemning them, but he's like, we're all gonna appear before Christ to give an account. And in Revelation, he says books are gonna be open, but there's another book that's gonna be open, right? And if your name is not found in this book, you will be cast into hell. So the believer, if your name is in the book of life, there's nothing you have to fear. As long as you have your name written in the book of life. That's good. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can enjoy this life, Lord. Even though it's a vapor, even though it's fleeting, Lord, but you give us your word. You are our shepherd. You are our God. You are our Father. We find refuge in you and in Christ, Lord. So we pray that we would live life according to this truth, Lord, that Christ would be glorified in our life. Bless your church. Bless your people, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take a break and we come back at 11:50.